The entrance of your word brings light. The first words that you pronounced in the creation's history is, "Let there be light." And I pray, Father, during the ministry of your word, there will be still light. Let it dispel the darkness in us, which we are not even aware of, so that we might see as you see. We may speak as you speak. We may do as you do. For that we need light. Even more light than all the 16 years put together. Because the world outside is not getting better. It's getting worse. Evil is not decreasing, it's increasing. Powers of darkness have been released like never before. And we, your children, need light. How to navigate our way through this life. How to walk circumspectly, for the days are evil. How to redeem the time. We just thank you, Lord. We just thank you. We just thank you. We commit this time into thy hands. Give us hearing ears. A mind that understands. The heart that believes. Above all, we will exercise our will to obey you. Because your word still stands. If we are willing and obedient, we shall still eat the best. The life that you came to give us. To that end, I commit everyone. Offline, online, everyone. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Give it a couple of minutes because I guess Sammy will put the generator on. Just pray there is a little diesel on it. Okay. When we started this journey 16 years ago, actually June 1st was a Sunday. And I had just come 2 days back from mission trip, same places, Bhutan and Assam. When we started, we had nothing, literally nothing, just faith. Nothing. That has been my practice all the 16 years till today. I never invite anybody to church. Because it is written in the book of Acts, God added. I invite people to Christ. Don't invite people to church. They have to decide. Only remember that Saturday when people started calling up saying, "Pastor, what are you doing?" I said, "Worship." "Where?" I said, "Home." And they said, "They are coming." That's how we started. Just a few people. Very few people. We had nothing. We gathered in my home in the front room. I think I had a sofa and 2 chairs. And that sofa, if you want to sit on it, you can go to Elim. It's painted white. It's there. Okay, but pay. Don't sit freely there now. 16 years ago, it was free, but now it is not. It's in a restaurant. Okay. And like I said, we had nothing, but God added everything, everything, literally. He gave the hall, he gave the chairs, we had no sound system, we had no musical instruments, nothing. Now you look around, everything that you see, literally God added. I don't think there's anything here, almost most of the things we'd never purchased, God added. Even the curtains which we gave to this place, everything God added, we gave it to them. Because we know we are rich in giving. That's true riches, right? And then he added the people over the years. So many come, gone, so many places, keeps adding. We just thank God, we just thank God, we just thank God. So 16 years are over, we are entering into our 17th year. The word, not the word that I'm preaching, the word God said is 17th year is here. Dream dreams, see visions. Let that be your prayer. Because the history of this world was shaped by a 17-year-old young boy who started dreaming dreams, which came to pass, which shaped the history of Israel and the history, therefore, of this world. Will the projector work? It will work. Okay. Today also officially been designated as Father's Day. In Matthew 11 and verse 27, this is what Jesus said. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Somebody could just come and switch. There's a fan I can hear back of my. Could just switch it off. You need to know where I was at a graduation ceremony of management students, and I was invited as the chief guest to speak to the students. Most of the students were Hindus and Muslims, and of course, Christian kids were there. And I spoke to them from the Gospels, of course. And I still remember that I was also to give the mementos to the kids, all the students, the graduating students. And each one of them held my hands and they said, "Thank you, sir, for speaking to us." Because the gospel is for everybody. The gospel is not religion. Jesus never brought a religion. The gospel is about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God. He brought a kingdom. The gospel is intimately connected to two things: the person of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that he brings. That's, and all that we are learning is how do kingdom people live? How do they behave? How do they think? How do they act? How do they speak? How do kingdom people? Because we are birthed into a kingdom. And it's an eternal kingdom. That's why anything with God is forever, 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 forever is used. And the only way you can function in that kingdom is by faith. That's why we preach faith. Faith is not about getting things from God. It's a very tiny part of it. Faith is about living. It's a lifestyle. My righteous, who have been declared righteous because they believed in the work of Christ, shall live by faith. And every time you stop living by faith, remember, you step out of the kingdom into this world, and you will be under the oppression of this world. You will be under the influence of this world, and you will be under the ruler of this world. But when you live by faith, you experience what God calls liberty, which only the Spirit of God can give us. And last week we were looking at, I want to continue there, last week. The problem is that whether I preach in a college, now it is easier because I preach as a pastor all days. I preach as a prof or a lecturer. When you go out into the world and when you come into the church, especially here, Pastor Vijay, I forgot, you have to share in my cup. And many years ago, which many of you may not know, in that same place where the church started, that little room, one night, there was a knock on the door.
And I opened the door, and there was your pastor standing, still studying. And he looked at me and he said, "Pastor, the Lord told me to come to you. Here I am. I will do whatever you want me to do." I said, "Lead worship." That's how he started leading worship. "Did you lead worship before that?" "No, he never led worship before that." I said, "Lead worship." And one day when I was preaching in another hall, when I was looking at him, the Lord told me in his spirit, "One day, he's the one you meant her to take over from you." No? So it's been a journey. It's been a journey. But like I was saying, the problem is, when you go into the world or when you come into the church, the language we use is English in this church, or Telugu, whichever language you speak. The words are the same. Almost all words are the same. And sometimes when you have biblical words in our regional languages, it's very difficult to translate because people do not have that meaning. Like one word, we say grace, we translate it as anugrah. But people don't know what anugrah is, because it's an entirely Christian concept, the grace of God. It's not there in any culture, any religion. This grace is not there. So you do not have words sometimes to translate. Like we call the Ark of the Covenant. Even if you have translated into our languages, people don't really understand what it means, because it's an entirely Judeo-Christian concept. So we have the same language. And our issue is that the words that we use in that language means one thing in the world and another thing in the kingdom. And sometimes when you don't get the meaning, understand the meaning, though you have it, because you do not know the meaning, you don't appreciate it. It's like the little ones, the small ones who gone to Sunday school, or the little ones. If you give them a 500 rupee note, they will just play with it. They may make a plane with it and throw it also, because they don't know what it is. So last Sunday, we looked at 3 John, verse 1, chapter 1, only one chapter, and verse 2. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things." That's his prayer. Okay, John's prayer for the church, the last apostle, surviving apostle from the original group. He said, "This is my prayer. This is my desire, my prayer, that you prosper in all things and be in health, even just as your soul prospers." Now the thing is that we like the word prosper. Who doesn't like the word prosper? Right? Everybody likes the word prosper. But we need to understand what true prosperity is. True prosperity is. That's why soul is brought over there. The word soul is brought over there. As your soul prospers. True prosperity begins in your soul. Begins in your soul. And we looked at one statement Jesus makes in Matthew 16 and verse 26. He says, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Until we see and dwell on verses like this, we will not appreciate salvation. We won't appreciate salvation. Prosperity begins, true prosperity begins when you get saved. Till then, you are not actually prosperous. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter all the wealth you have. Ultimately, it is like naked, like Job. "Naked I came, naked I go." Nobody takes anything with them. And if your soul is not saved, you end up in the wrong place forever. And the beginning of prosperity in Ephesians 2:8, the beginning of prosperity. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Left to ourselves, we would not have believed." To believe. For the grace of God to come into our lives and save us from eternal damnation. God gave us the gift of faith.
Faith is a gift. It's a gift. He gave us the gift of faith. That is why we believed. And that's why we are saved. And if you have faith, everybody was given the same measure of faith to believe. Romans 12:3 talks about a measure of faith. As God has dealt each one a measure of faith. When we start off, we kind of start off all equal. Same measure of faith. And we don't value faith. Even people sitting here don't value faith. Because if you valued faith, first the look on your face would be different. Like I keep saying, no? If a text comes into your phone and you look at the text and says, what happened? 1 crore deposited into your account. What changed? Because your value system, it shows your value system. James 2:5 talks about faith again. God says, listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be what? Rich in faith. Now we should go to 1 Peter 1:7. It's a clincher, okay? That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold. Everything in the world, we measure it by gold. It's called the gold standard. Even days, to everything, the standard is gold. The golden days, the golden years. And money is basically gold. The note you carry, it's just a promissory note. It doesn't have any value, actually. Its value is designated by the gold that is supposed to be kept in the reserve bank. I promise to pay you a sum of 500 rupees worth of gold. That's what it actually means. Gold is the standard. And everybody in the world is after the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. But God says something. Do you know that your faith is more precious than gold? More precious than gold? If you truly believe so, let me ask you this question. In the last 7 days, everybody has been working hard to increase their gold. How many of you worked hard to increase your faith? How much time have you devoted to in? Because he's given everybody a measure of faith. After some years, if some people have unbelievable amounts of faith, it's because they valued it and they increased it. That's why Jesus said, where your heart, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And the problem is our mind, in our mind, our value system is warped. We don't really value what is precious. And we devalue things which are of eternal value. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. This faith which is more precious than gold. Precious faith. In Jude 1:20, even more adjectives are used. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith. Now add precious also there. Most holy, precious faith. Now you can't say that about money. The Bible calls money unrighteous mammon and filthy lucre. But you can say that about faith. Most holy, precious faith. The question is, God has given us something more precious than gold. That is faith. It is given by God. It is the very faith of God.
And it comes. It increases. It comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God. You can increase. Like you can increase your money. You can increase your faith. When they were in a situation and they couldn't do it, and they cried to Jesus, was, Lord, increase our faith. And he suddenly, instead of answering the question, he actually told them what faith can do. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, this is what you can do. The power of faith. The power of faith. But please understand, in the Bible, when we use the term faith, it has two meanings. One, it means the deep convictions that we have because of who God is. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. Jude and chapter 1 verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered up to the saints. This faith is basically talking about our belief system. When God said, if you were not so busy last night and listened to the Q&A, you would have got part of the answer. When God told Joshua, meditate upon this book of the law day and night. The reason he says is because, unlike our system in the world, you cannot separate God and his law. Because the law is a reflection of who he is. God is holy. God is righteous. And it is reflected in the law that he gives. So you cannot separate God and his law. So when you meditate upon his law, it leaves deep convictions in your heart. And that is your faith. And he says, as time passes, he says, be careful what will happen. Oh, power is back? Oh, good. Okay. Please close the windows. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. You should be cool because you are all still. I'm the one who's moving. Okay. This leaves deep convictions. Okay. These are the convictions that we see in the lives of people like Joseph and Daniel and all, who stand in Gentile courts and say no. That's faith. Why did it say no? Because the convictions have come from who God is and what his law denotes. That is one thing. That is also faith. The deep convictions we have, and it's summed up in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are basically talking about the attributes of God. What God would do and what God wouldn't do. So that is faith, the deep convictions. Then the second part of faith is Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, faith comes into eternity. You don't see the kingdom of God, but it is real. You don't see the king, but he is real. So faith and hope are connected. Hope is always in the future. Hope is not in the present. Hope is always in the future. But now in the present, you bring faith because you look into something that is in the future. So God has promised all his children rewards and crowns and authority and power. But it is in the future. It is not now. So he says, knowing that is there in the future, your today's decisions will be affected. That is faith. And the Bible 3 times in the New Covenant says faith is a life. It's a life. My righteous shall live by faith. So faith is not just, it is a life. So faith will cause you first and foremost to think differently. It will cause you to talk differently in situations. Your conversation will be different. Your responses will be different. It will cause you to act differently in your home, in your workplace, in the social sector, wherever you are. Because faith is a life. Because out in the world, people think differently. They talk differently. They act differently. The people in the kingdom also
They are not called to live by sight. They are called to live by faith. But what you need to understand is, what money cannot do, faith can. What money can never do, impossible for money, faith can. And that's why God says, all things are possible to him or to her who believes. And that's where it all begins. Because I do believe many of you are saved, and I also believe all of you are not saved. The reason I say it so is because I've seen your lives. And I see some of you have absolutely no love for God. No love for his word. And you cannot be saved and not be touched by the eternity, because salvation means eternity has touched you. Has touched you. So what you have is religion. You got baptized. You come to church because probably you have no option. And when the option comes, you are not to be seen. That would mean you probably are not saved. And it's a very important thing, because the most important thing when you die is the fact whether you are saved or not. The only thing that will matter is whether you know him and he knows you. Nothing else matters. The only thing that will matter. That's what Jesus says. What's the point in getting the whole world and losing your soul? Okay, so on that one thing, don't gamble. Because faith is not a gamble. Faith is an assurance. It gives you the assurance. You know whose you are. Because you know you have been born of God. Don't gamble there. But after that, start investing in your faith. Start adding to your faith. Start increasing your faith. Because you will see what faith can do. The Bible is a history of people of faith. Think about a young 17-year-old boy. Yesterday he went to sleep as a slave in a dungeon with chains on his hands and his feet. And the Bible says the iron had entered into his soul. But there is a crisis in the nation, the most powerful nation then on earth. A crisis nobody can solve. The king has dreamt a dream, two dreams. And the dreams look ominous. And all the king's men, all the magicians, the wise men, the astrologers, everybody there couldn't answer what it was. And then one man who had been in the prison with Joseph says, I remember there was a man, a Hebrew. And Joseph is brought. And he's standing before the king. And everything he utters is by faith. What the king's power, what the king's money, his clout, his influence, nothing could have solved. One young 30-year-old man, through faith, brings about a revolution in that nation. That's what faith can do. Fast forward another 450 years. There is the king sitting in his throne with all the power and the might of Egypt behind him. And standing before him is two old men, 180 and 183. And all the 80-year-old man has is a shepherd's staff and a heart full of faith. The king and his nation and his army will bend his knee before faith. There was nothing he could do to that man. Or let us reduce it down. Let's take it from the national, international scene and bring it down to a smaller. There is famine in Israel and Samaria. It has been ordained by God through his servant. It's going to be there for 3.5 years. Nobody knows. Not even Elijah knows. Only God knows. Its famine is raging. There is no food. There is no water. And then the prophet is sent to a poor, first, widow's house. Who's picking up sticks to make her last meal to eat and die with her only child. But what she has, which even the prophet doesn't know, God knows. What no rich man in Samaria, no widow in Israel has, she has. She has faith. He said, give me a little water. And when she goes to get the water, he says, make a little bread and give it to me. Now she has to act on faith, that very little faith. And she acts on her faith.
And that is the only house in Samaria that will never know hunger. The only house in Samaria which will not have to go scourging for food, to be anxious about food, to worry about the necessities of life. Because what money couldn't do, faith could. That's the faith I'm trying to introduce into your lives. Work on it, increase it. So that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand. When people of money could not stand, people of enormous power and clout could not stand, simple people of faith could stand. The book of Hebrews gives us an entire record of faith. God of faith. And you have to bring faith into your prayer. You have to bring faith into your requests. Because God is watching your prayers. He's listening to your prayers. And what is watching your prayers is not your words. What is looking is there faith. Even if you call me, you have to call by faith if you are ill. And even if I pray, I have to pray by faith. Because the Bible says it is a prayer of faith that heals. Do you believe God heals? How many of you believe that God heals? Everybody believes God heals? Okay. Can you give me 5 scriptures connected with healing? Where did your faith come from? I'm not asking you to answer. I'm just leaving it open to you. Be sure you believe. Because if you believe, you should be able to say like Jesus, it is written. It is written. The God who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. He sent forth his word and healed me of my infirmities. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing under his wings. And I shall go out. You have to personalize all these. Scripture is for everybody. Jesus died for everybody. That is history. Jesus died for me. That is salvation. Scripture is for everybody, but you have to personalize it in your life every day. So when you say, I believe, let me ask you, why do you believe? What's the evidence that you have believed? About everything. Anything. The same Peter we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, we have been given exceedingly precious promises. Exceedingly precious promises. And through these promises, we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we partake of the very life of Christ Jesus. People don't still really understand what happens. The step you take of faith and you are actually standing in faith. Your life is no longer your life. It becomes the life of God. That is what God is offering. And one man in the Bible who understood that secret was Apostle Paul, who says, I no longer live. He understood that to live by faith is a win-win situation. And Caesar's empire could do nothing to this man. They could take his head off. But we still stand on the words that God spoke through that man. Civilizations for the past 2,000 years has been established through the words of this man who said, I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. Faith. And we have reduced faith to getting things from God. Name it, claim it, take it. That is a warped version of faith. Faith is a life. It's more precious than all the gold, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the power you can acquire in this world. And that's why the Bible says, the poor. Who are the poor? They don't have money. They don't have strength. They don't have clout. They don't have knowledge. Epitome of that poor is a widow in Zarephath. Prophet is coming. Divine ordination. Prophet is coming. Right at that moment, outside, she's looking for sticks. You go to North India, anywhere, you will always see people in the countryside picking sticks. Picking sticks to make their fire, to cook their rice. She was one among them, picking sticks. Poor. In the eyes of the world,
poor, but rich in faith. Nobody saw that. Only God saw that. To that one woman, the prophet, where was he? In Kerith. Where is this woman? At Zarephath. Far away. Miles and miles and miles and miles away. In dangerous territory. Think about it. God had to send his prophet through all that distance, through that dangerous territory where she lives in Zarephath, where Jezebel's father is king in Sidon. Why did God have to go such lengths and through such danger send his only servant? He can use it that hour. Because there was a poor, rich woman. Poor in substance. Rich in faith. Rich in faith. Can you be one today? Because even today, God's eyes roam back and forth looking for one person who will believe. Who will believe? This is biblical faith. Everybody has faith. There's nobody here in the world who does not have faith. Because you cannot live without faith. But the question is not your faith, the object of your faith. Most people, their faith is in self. The power of your hand, the power of your flesh, their faith is in self. So when you have much of self, of money, knowledge, power, you have what is called self-confidence. And when you don't have any of this thing, you have what is called self-pity. You go into depression and then you start going into oppression and all that. But your faith is in self. Because your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith. It's only as strong as that. Marriages fail not because there is no love. It's because when you got married, you put your faith in another. Marriages are entirely built on faith. You put your faith on another person. Entirely. Both men and women. The man put his faith on an unknown person. You thought you knew her because you dated her for 6 years. You didn't know her. That was the show. And you thought you knew him. That was an even better show. And then you got married. And what breaks down is trust. It's faith. It's trust. A marriage is only, a relationship is only as strong as the faith you have. And some marriages work very well even though there is very little love because there is a lot of trust. Functional marriages. Because you get two disciplined people who are set in their character, it functions very well. Because you know, I can trust him in this, in this, leave it alone. I can trust him. I can trust her in this, and they function very well. If you add love also to it, it will be fantastic. Because the strength of your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith. That's why in John chapter 14, God comes and tells us. You see, they are very troubled. Because he's already talking about going to die. He was sounding like an Australian. Where are you going to die? He's talking about die. Okay. And they are panicking. Naturally they would panic because they have left everything to follow him. And they don't understand crucifixion, resurrection and all that. One thing he received by revelation, that also Peter did not understand. Okay. So they are really, really panicking. So he says, you know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God and believe also in me. He says, first thing he says, I know you are all troubled. He says, don't let your heart not be troubled. Put your trust in me. Put your faith in God. Put your faith in me. And if you again listen last night, from verse 1, he just zooms onto verse 2. In my Father's, what's he talking about? He just goes into eternity. He says, you know what? You put your trust in me. I will take care of you in this life and for the life to come. You're secure forever. He just crosses over this life and the issues of this life, the problems, the needs, everything. And he says, you put your trust in my Father and in me. I will take you for eternity. Forever. Put your trust in me. Put your trust in God. Because your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith. That's why we learn about Christ, because we can learn God only through Christ, because Christ is the express image of the Father. That's why we study through the Bible, the lives of people, as Peter says, the Spirit of Christ was speaking through them. Why? So we can build our faith in this God. A God who never changes. That is the prosperity of your soul. So the first beginning of true prosperity is not the education you have. There are many educated walking around in India. And there are millions without jobs. They are educated. They all have certificates with them. No jobs. There are many, many rich people lying in the ICU. Their money, the doctor says, you can pay your bills, but we can't do anything. Many powerful people, they realize there's an end to all this. But God never says there's an end to faith. There's no end to faith. Because faith appropriates the very life of God. You're eternally secure. Death has lost its power over you. And Jesus is always trying to bring that in. He goes to these two grieving sisters. Their brother, only brother, is dead, buried for 4 days. And he looks at the elder one and he tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believes in me, he will not die. Even if he dies, he will live forever. And he asks this question, do you believe in this? Because for all the world, death is the end. God says, not for my children. It's just the beginning. Just the beginning. Fear of death is gone. For those who truly believe. So the second part of prosperity is this. Now that God has given you the gift of faith, has added a measure of faith for you to believe in His Son and not in your works. Put no longer trust in the work of the flesh. Believe in what His Son He has did. He says, you know what? Now grow in the knowledge of God. Why? Because the strength of your faith is dependent upon the object of your faith. So if you want to grow in your faith in God, you need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is Peter's last words to us. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we seek the knowledge of Jesus Christ? To add to our faith. Because your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith. The more you know God, the stronger your faith will grow. Now what happens? This is the true prosperity of the mind. True prosperity of the mind. Go to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Moses, can you just turn the TV a little to my side? Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, why there is an end to it. Where your wisdom will not work. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. There is an end to it. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. This is all prosperity in the world. Verse 23 is prosperity. We call those people prosperous. Look at it. Look at him. He's prosperous. But what is true prosperity? Verse 24, let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows, his mind is prosperous. He has the knowledge of who I am. He understands me. He knows me. He knows how I think, I talk, I function. He understands my ways. And the first thing he understands and knows me is that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness. I listen to all preachers and the first thing I watch them is that, do they really know God? Because the first attribute of God to mankind is his loving kindness, not his wrath. Not his judgment. Because no one can stand before this holy God. That's why he always extends his loving kindness. That's why we are alive today. All of us are alive today only because of his loving kindness.
Because he did not deal with us according to our iniquities. If any man says that he is without sin, he makes God a liar. And the wages of sin is still death. Why are we not dead? Because of his loving kindness. A man who really knows God, who understands God, understands first and foremost is that God exercises his loving kindness. His rain falls upon the good and the evil. Everyone. Because he's giving us time to repent and believe. Or those who have believed to keep changing. Loving kindness, judgment and righteousness. After that comes judgment and righteousness. But first is loving kindness. And even in judgment,
James 2:13 will say,
for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You need to understand God. Even when you understand God's judgment, you know God's judgment is always tempered with mercy. That is the prosperity of the mind. A man, a woman, a child who understands God, knows him. Because what stands before your prosperity or success or life and death is the knowledge of God. You will come to that point in your life that the only thing that can save you is whether you know God or not. Nothing else is going to save you. When nothing else can save you, the knowledge of God can save you. Even Jonah realized that. He's in the bottom of the sea, in the belly of the fish. He's reached his rock bottom. And from there, he understands the mercies of God. And he cries out. Before you know, he's back on task at his mission, preaching God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. You couldn't reach a worse situation than this. Look, this is a believer. Really? This is a believer. Okay? This is a believer. What is the believer doing? It's. You see, even if when I sit, when Pastor Vijay is preaching, if I sit for half an hour, 45 minutes, neend to aa jayega. Okay? What you need to do is just move yourself. Okay? It's okay. We all were in the classroom. We know it is different here. Only if the teacher falls asleep, it's a tragedy. And we have only one person like that. Sammy can sleep in any position. He can stand right there behind the camera and you see him, he's sleeping. Because poor man, I don't know how he manages to sleep also. Because he's overburdened. Okay? Okay. But some people have special skills like that. Okay. So it is not a sin to fall asleep. Okay? But only do things so that you stay awake. So when I am calling your name, that only means today you happen to be asleep and others are sleeping. I didn't see them. That's all it means. Okay? Okay. This man of God, called man after God's own heart. Remember, for 16 months he's living in Philistine territories. He has done things which cannot be mentioned. He has brutally killed so many people. Left no evidence. Butchered them all so that the king of the Philistines would not know whom he has attacked. Because the king is always thinking he's attacking the Israelites. But he's not attacking the Israelites. He's attacking the others and finishing them all off. He's built a city called Ziklag with his ill-gotten wealth. He's called the man whom he's anointed to destroy the Philistines, but he's serving the Philistines. In his final call, he's gone to the king with his soldiers to serve the king in his battle against his own people, Israel. You can't go lower than that. You cannot go lower than that. He has reached the lowest bottom, rock bottom in his spiritual life. But God intervenes. He wouldn't allow the king, Achish, too. So Achish loved David, but his general said, no, we cannot trust him because you're going to fight his people. What if he turns against us? So he sends him back. 3 days they have been walking. They reach Ziklag, burned down. Amalekites have attacked, taken all their wives, their children, all captives. Everything is burned down. Everything is lost. These 600 men, because their object of faith was David. David's object of faith was God. It's the difference.
they were so distressed. Because they had put all their dreams, aspirations on this man. And this man has failed them so badly that it seems like there is no way out at all. So what did they do? They were speaking of stoning him. It's situations like this. Doodh ka doodh or pani ka pani. The Bible says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. When he looks back, the record is black, dark, terrible. But he knows, my God is a God who exercises loving kindness. If you do not know God, understand God, if you don't have that prosperity of the knowledge of God, you will die. You will die. A lot of people die. Saved people die. Because they haven't understood who God is. They die. The only thing that's standing between you and death is your knowledge of God. Faith. Nothing else is going to help you here. Like I said, the prodigal son in the pig pen, he was playing the modern game of Hunger Games. He came to his senses, spoke to himself. The first thing he spoke was about his father's character. In my father's house, even the hired servants, the lowest, have enough to eat. If he did not have the knowledge of his father, he would have died. He would have died. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, another crisis of David. David said to Nathan, Nathan said, you are that man. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not. He was close to death. The judgment of God was almost there. He was close to death. Do you know what saved him? The knowledge of God. He did not say, I have sinned like all the others said. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. A lot of people said, I have sinned. He didn't say that. He said, you. In Psalm 51, he will say that. Nobody is bothered about what I have done. Everybody is happy. Kingdom is settled. Everybody is settled. But against you and you alone have I sinned. It is the knowledge of God that saved him from death. And Nathan said, the Lord has removed. Nathan doesn't understand any of these things. He's just a mouthpiece. He came to speak judgment and he's speaking mercy. He doesn't know what's happening. Because some transaction is taking place in the spiritual realm between God and David's spirit. Because even Nathan, I'm sure, did not know God the way David knew. The knowledge of God. Third crisis, three crises this man will face in his life. Every time he's rescued only by the knowledge of God. 2 Samuel 24. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. What did he do? The numbers, the census he took. As soon as he had taken it, he's convicted. And as soon as he's convicted, he repents and cries out to God. Because he does that, God gives him three choices. My question is, what if he had done this? He wouldn't have known which choice God would have picked for himself. Did you see the difference? He was convicted. He repented. He cried out to God. So God says, okay. Ye badmaas ko to thappad milna hi padta. I can't leave you alone. You have to be judged. But I will give you three choices. Famine, 3 years.
6 months before your enemies, you will run. Or 3 days, my hand. Choose. He said, your hand. Thappad to aapki haath hai. Any day, Lord, let me not fall in the hands of man. I know your hand. Because I know your heart. I know your hand because I know your heart. The Bible says 70,000 from Dan to Beersheba, but when it came to Jerusalem, the Lord's heart was moved. He relented. Because David knew his father's heart. He stopped. He told the angel, stop. It's not David who cried, Lord, stop. God said stop because he knew God's heart. Because if you do not know God, you will pick the wrong option. I'll pick the wrong option. If you do not know God. This is the prosperity of the mind. The prosperity of mind is the knowledge of God. So let he who is wise, let him not boast in his wisdom. The one who is rich, let him not boast in his riches. The one who is strong, let him not boast in his strength. He who boasts, let him boast that he understands me and knows me. Loving kindness of God. The knowledge of God. But I will tell you something about it. The knowledge of God comes by revelation. You cannot know it by hard work. Though hard work may be needed, but you cannot know it by hard work. It comes by revelation. But for revelation, certain parameters have to be met. And that's where everybody stumbles. Because if you don't understand how the kingdom of God functions, because we go 5 days to school, to college, we function in a particular way. Then we come on Sunday morning to church or in your personal Bible study. We try to use those same patterns and we realize nothing works. And automatically people get tired and bored and they stop reading their Bible. Stop listening to messages. Because you know what? It doesn't seem to be working. Working. Many, many years ago, I was in Assam. There you don't have the church of North India or South India. You have the church, same part, church of the Northeast India. And one of the priests whom I had mentored for a long time, he talked to the bishop. The bishop told me, asked that pastor whether he can teach all my presbyters. And I said, yeah. He said, okay. They had a diocesan rest house, everything. So morning till evening, suddenly I was young those days, okay, very young those days. That was 27 years ago. 27, 20 years ago. And I didn't know a quarter of what I know today. And here am I, 52 priests, all in their cassocks, including the bishop who finally, he died recently, if I'm right. He was the main presbyter of the church. They have that the synod, no? He was the head of it, Bishop Lindo. Including him, 52. And I'm teaching them. The funny thing is that God told me, first teach them from John chapter 3. I said, why, Lord? He said, because you do not know what I know. I said, what is that? Many of them are not saved. Which is true. Because in the later years, some of the priests got baptized. The secret, okay, don't go to and tell it in the CNI church. Okay, don't say that's a secret. But let people get saved. We don't condemn them or anything. They are all good people, nice people. Okay, many people got delivered. Okay, priests, okay. So at the end of the meeting, when it was over evening, when we were sitting and having tea, the bishop sat next to me and he asked me this question. What's the difference between you and I? You and us? Why is that you know what we don't know? What answer do you give? The only answer, I said, the answer could be because simply, I believe. See, two people can carry the same word, but one believes and the other doesn't. And it's faith that separates you.
simply faith that separates you. And God is always looking for somebody whose heart, his mind is stayed on him, who believes in, who trusts in him. So when you go into the word of God, you cannot appropriate anything of the world and bring it into the word. Your classroom techniques, your classroom, doesn't matter how well you have done over there, it doesn't work with the word. So what are the parameters in the kingdom of God for the prosperity of the mind that I actually start growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we are talking about the mind now, the most important part of your soul. Soul. If you go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So the Bible is not talking about a mind here. And I will use one version, will say attitude. He says it begins with an attitude. Okay, it begins with an attitude. And Pastor Vijay, because his background is engineering, he will say, no, obtuse angle and all. No, this attitude matters. Attitude matters. Students have attitudes. You know, when you go into your classroom, you will always know which one has come to study, which one has come to time pass. You know them. Because you know, after a few classes, you will know from attitude. And because for him, it is optional, he will say, you don't take my paper, you just get out. But we who had to teach everybody, we did not have that option. So we had to suffer them. Okay? So attitude matters. The first thing in the kingdom of God for God to reveal who he is to us is attitude. And he says, this is the attitude which you have. The very attitude my son had. When my son came down to earth, he came from my bosom, but he emptied himself of all his glory. All his glory. He emptied himself of all his glory. Yet at 30 when he started preaching, or at 12 he talked about his father's business, and 30, everybody were shocked and said, where did he get this knowledge from? What authority he speaks. What power he speaks. Authority. Meaning, his absolute power, authority when he speaks is not talking about the loudness of his voice. You see, when Pastor Vijay teaches math, you know he's absolutely sure about what he's talking about. Because like Sachin eats, drinks, sleeps cricket, he eats, drinks, sleeps math. So when he speaks with absolute conviction. I know this is it. So when Jesus was speaking about God, people were like shocked. And the people who are shocked are people who are theologians. Because most of the theologians in Jesus' time, when they talked about God, they acted like Muslims. They'd always say, Inshallah, meaning I'm not sure. Nobody was sure. And here is this man who comes and he speaks. And they tried to put one on him, saying, even Abraham is a father. He says, dudes, wait, before Abraham, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they couldn't understand what he was talking about. So God says, if you want to grow in knowledge, like my son grew in knowledge in the human body, in the flesh, you need to have his attitude. What is his attitude? Jesus told us one thing to learn of him. He says, learn of me. What is that? I am meek and lowly. Meek and lowly. Every time, I just came back from vision, no? Every time you go on missions now, of course, it's always too many different diverse crowds. I will have general, then I'll have pastors, then I will have young, then I have the mothers. The easiest to teach are the mothers. Always. Easiest to teach are the mothers. I think it's because the trouble the husbands give them, they're always willing to learn. Next, easy to teach are the students. Because of the trouble the parents give, they are also willing to learn. The most difficult is the pastors. Very difficult to teach them. Because they will all... That's why I keep like this. My hair like this. Okay, you have no idea. Children, people who dye their heads have no idea the value of this. Everywhere it opens doors for me. You have see the politeness. Airport, the security. At the gate. Everywhere. Sir. And I look at what happened. And I realize my hair is gray.
Then you are teaching pastors till you by accident mention your name. It's your age. If you don't mention your age, they're all listening to the thing, this gray-haired man is giving pearls of wisdom. Then they realize they are older than me. Then they start leaning backwards. Because the first attitude to learn the Word of God, the Word of God, you need to be meek. You need to be humble. God will not. That's why I always look at servants of God. Every so-called apostle, prophet, I look at all of them. I look at them. First I look at them because I have to learn too. I look at them and I realize, okay, this man has to be taken with a pinch of salt because pride is oozing out of his nostrils. So he cannot have learned of God. Because I know from scripture, God never teaches those kind of people. Learn, have this mind. What is Jesus? He was humble. He was meek. Look at what James 4:6 says. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. But he gives grace to the... See, humility is not a gift. It's a choice. It's not a gift. I've heard people pray, Lord, give me the gift of humility. It never comes. There's no gift called humility in heaven. You have to choose to be humble. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. So let me ask you this question. All of you are sitting here, schools, college, education, university, higher education, highest education. Did you ever, in any school, college in this world, did any teacher ever come in any class and say, I want you all to be humble today so I can teach you? Never. Never, because it's not a necessary requirement in the world. Can be proud as a peacock and study. But in the kingdom of God, if you are not humble, you will never receive the knowledge of God. Because salvation itself demands humility. I come to the end of my works and I believe in the work of your Son alone. Lord, save this wretched sinner. It demands meekness. It demands humility. That's why God says it's very difficult for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God, because riches has made their hearts proud. They will not humble. They will not humble. Ask this question. The first requirement. The first requirement. How does God resist the proud? He doesn't reveal himself to them. He doesn't. The knowledge of God. 1600 years. 69 books. Only 40 authors. One spirit. I was telling the pastors and the others. First five books of the Bible. Starting with creation. Generation after generation have come and gone. Still we do not know the origin of things. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years have gone. Thousands of years have passed. And then God finds a man. His name is Moses. Humbled in the wilderness for 40 years by serving his father-in-law. Humbled. Proud as a peacock at 40. Humblest man on earth. God himself said this was the meekest man on earth. Now you are ready to receive the revelation for the world. I can speak to you. And through that man, we have the beginning of the revelation of who God is. Yet that's not how he began. It begins as Moses was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, mighty in words and deeds. God wouldn't speak a word to him. The first time it is recorded God spoke to Moses is when he's 80 years old. Humbled, emptied. This is a choice we make. So on a Sunday morning or any church you go, when the pastor says, come to the front and sit, it's a choice you make. It's a choice you make. It's a choice you make.
a choice you make to take a notebook and a pen. It's a choice. Oh, what will people think? I don't know anything. It doesn't matter. I'm here for God. I'm not here for man. And I'm here open to hear from God. And I'm going to take it down. To such a man, even God can speak through children. He will speak through the service. During the worship. Even during the prayer. Why? Because such men God teaches. In Exodus 33:14, to the prayer of Moses, that teach me who you are, teach me how you function, teach me your ways, God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. He says, hey, come on, Moses. You can't learn a person in a day, in a classroom. You have to walk with that person. You will really, really know a person only if you walk with that person. Consistently. If you come and stay with a person for 3 days, you may get it wrong. But you have stayed with him for 3 months, 3 years. He will know what he is really like. Because he cannot act for that long. So he said, do you really want to know my ways? I will walk with you. My presence will go with you. Go with you. And I will teach you my ways. That's what it means. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. He understood who God was. He understood the ways of God. He started having the knowledge of God. But when it is walking with anybody, especially with God, Amos 3:3 comes into play. This is how two people walk. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? If you want to walk with God, first statement you have to make to God is, Lord, you don't have to agree to one thing I say, I think, but I have to agree with every word that you say. Because let every man be a liar, let God be true. You can start your walk only there. He doesn't have to agree with anything that I say, but you have to agree with everything that he says, because he's true, he never changes. And then he starts walking with you. Walking is different. There are so many couples, maybe even in this church, who are living together but not walking together. Can live together without walking together. Because to walk together, it demands agreement. The tragedy of marriages is that people live together without walking together. The tragedy of Christianity is that people live in the house of God without walking with God. Yet the call is to walk with him. Because when sin came in, the first thing Adam and Eve lost was their walk. When God came in the cool of the evening, they were running from him and hiding from him. The same couple used to walk with him every day. And salvation's primary restoration is we start walking with God again. And when you walk with God, you get to know God. All these things you will need. But to walk with God, the first attribute is this. I need to be meek because God is meek. I need to be humble because God is humble. That's the reason. God is never proud. He hates pride. He's humble. He's meek. Therefore, he looks for meek people to walk with. 1 Peter 3:4. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. We've been hearing this word, precious, 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 used in the world, used in the kingdom. Meaning is different, attached to different things. The question is, do you consider this precious? What is precious in the sight of God? What is considered precious in the sight of God? A meek and a quiet spirit. Precious.
This is the first line. If you don't cross the first line, you won't cross the other lines. This is the first line.
Okay.
This is something that is inward. There is outward and there is inward. If you go to verse 3, you see inward, outward. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. It doesn't say it shouldn't be outward, but it shouldn't be just outward. Okay? All of you are looking good. Please don't come in your nighties next Sunday because Pastor said outward doesn't matter. I didn't say that. Outward does matter.
Okay?
Like we say in literature, don't look like something the cat brought in on a wet night. Look good. Outward matters. But not only outward, not merely outward. The inward matters more. Inward matters more. And that's what we need to work at. Lord, in your eyes, in your sight, let me be known as a meek and a gentle spirit. Because you can teach me then. Outward and inward. And if you come, inward is in verse 4 and then verse 5 when you come to it. This is specifically context-wise talking about women. But generally speaking, it's talking about all believers. It says, in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. How did they adorn themselves? With meekness. How did they adorn themselves? With meekness. Meekness is an attitude. Meekness is an attitude which results in submission. The end product is obedience. These three things go together. You can have submission without meekness. Yeah, in your offices you all go and you're submissive to your bosses. The minute you leave the job, you say like this and you leave. What happened? What happened? Because it was never in your heart. You are doing it for a job, for a salary. Long ago when I was in that state in Assam, I used to work with the army and there was one very senior officer. He was a high ranking colonel, senior most colonel in that corps headquarters. And he used to come with me. We used to go minister and all. He used to come incognito with me. I used to take him to the local churches and all. And then one day, after all that, when I came back to Hyderabad, I was here. One day he came to Hyderabad, he came to my house. So he said, James, let's go see Pastor Walson. I said, come. He got on my scooter. He came. Now Pastor Walson, you know, he's pastor. His father was also in the army, retired from the army. He was not an officer, other ranks. Now his father is much, much, much older than all of us. Okay. You need to understand, when we got into the house, his father wouldn't sit. Because it's ingrained into your system. Because you may be retired, and he may be retired, and you may be retired, but sir, sir, sir. And he said, sit down, Mr. Thomas, sit down. He says, sir. Okay. So it was not a show. It's something that is hidden inside. Out of weakness should come submission. And out of that submission should come obedience. And you are a whole person. Jesus was meek. And he was submissive to all authority. And his obedience was perfect. Therefore he had the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. The only knowledge that will save us. The only knowledge which will stand for us in eternity on judgment day. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. Take charge. Why? Because you have the knowledge of the King. I can put you in charge. You have the knowledge. You have the character. You understood. You walked with him. Your priorities were different. You were not led like the worldly crowd in the church. Because there's only one door through you can come. Everybody comes into the church, into the kingdom of God through one door. The Ark of Noah has only one door. But there are three decks. You choose the deck you want to go to. You want to be with the creepy crawly things? Stay at the lower deck. You want to go at the four-footed ones? Go to the middle deck. You want to fly? Go up. Even among those who fly, there is still a division between the raven and the dove. The one who will go and never come back. And the one who will go and come back and go and come back. And when he comes back, he's got life in his beak. You can choose. God never chooses for us. He sets before us and he says, you choose. You can pray. I can pray. People can get delivered. But after you're delivered, you still have to choose. Peter was put in prison to be executed. The whole church was praying. And God heard the prayer. Sent an angel in. He struck them. The chains fell off. The gates opened and came to the street. Put him outside and the angel disappeared. Now we are free. You choose where you want to go, Peter. And he knew the house where they were praying. And he went to that house. You have the freedom to come to church. To come for prayer. You come for meeting. You have the freedom. God will not choose for you. He will only say, I set before you life and death. You choose. And every day we are choosing. And all of us sitting here are the sum total of our choices. You have to choose to be meek. You have to choose to be humble. Humble thyself is what God says. Because we need the knowledge of God. That is true knowledge. That is eternal knowledge. That's what the Bible is talking about. Jesus was meek and lowly. It's a mindset. The Bible says he was obedient to the uttermost. Perfect. Hebrews 5:8 will say, when his obedience was made perfect, he became the source of salvation for all of us. Have this mind. Have this mind. Philippians 2:5 says, have this mind. Have this mind. 2:5-6, who being the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Meaning, it doesn't matter what your status in society is. It doesn't matter where you have reached in life. It's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Why? Verse 7. He made himself a servant. Made himself a servant. You all should study. Should study well. Work hard. But never stop being a servant. When God sent his only son, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the career he picked for him was a carpenter, by which he established the dignity of labor. But any labor you do has its own worth, its own dignity. Some of you sitting here, men and women, have never picked a broom in your life. Never wash dishes in your life. Never wash clothes in your life. Never iron clothes in your life. Because you refuse to serve. You had to have two people come from Bangalore to set up the church because you refuse to serve. It's not that you don't have the time. You have the time. Years have passed by. And we began in the first year and we got a hall. When they all came to me and said, Pastor, what should you do? I said, make groups and wash the toilets. That's where they all started. You see them today behind the pulpit. And those toilets were not like this. They were filthy because it was an Anglo-Indian hall. On Saturdays, they drank and they danced and they threw up all over the place. But they came in the evening and they cleaned up. And a Saturday, if it was occupied early in the morning, they came and they cleaned up. That's how we began. Now we have everybody high and mighty. We have forgotten the kingdom is full of servants. He was a servant and he was equal with God. That's the attitude, the mind. The mind. The mind. Not one Sunday, not another Sunday. Consistently, you have to choose. Because that's a mindset. For the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve. In your home. You cannot come and do it on church if you do not do it at home. Everything begins at home. Everything begins at home. Because that's where you were born. You were not born in the church. You were born at home. Do you serve at home? Ask yourself this question. In John chapter 2 and verse 5. I didn't give it. Why did the mother come to Jesus? He's never done a miracle. He's never done a miracle. John 2, 5, 4 and 5. He's never done a miracle. His woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Why did she come to him? Because she had many kids. Three or four sons, three or three daughters, at least seven or eight kids in the family. But one kid who served. One kid who served. So when there was a crisis for the first time in the public realm, she went straight to that kid. Though the other sons were there. Because you know, this kid serves. Ask this question. Can God ask us something? Will you be able to say, here I am? How can you say, here I am, if you haven't told at home to your own parents or wherever you live, here I am? If you haven't told at your workplace, here I am. Are you there to serve? Are you there to make money? Think it's a corporate office. Not a corporate office. It's where you have been sent by God to serve Him. It's a mindset. Serve. Go back to Philippians 2:6. Serve. Equal, but he served. Verse 6. Yeah. Go down to 6. Then to 7. Humbled himself, obedient to the point of death. You know what it means? You die to yourself. The problem is the self. You die to yourself. You know how difficult it was for Jesus? That's why the Bible says he was tempted at all points. Yet he did not sin. Every time, every moment, every second of every day of his human life when he has to do something. The question is, if I ask, 12 legions will come. In heaven, they serve me. And he never asked. And at the end of his life, he told Peter, put your sword away. If I ask my father, legions will come. For that, he had to die to himself. He's not asking us to go onto the cross. He's asking you to die daily. That's a mindset. Mindset. Because unless we see God and eternity, that's why he said seek the kingdom. We will not be consistent in this. You have to become consistent in these things. ESV, if I'm right, in Romans 5 calls it proven character. Not just character, proven character. It has become your default setting now. That's first thing I noticed about Brother Wesley. And I didn't know it. The first Sunday he came after service, I saw him. He was already out there. Rolling up everything. The first thing I noticed about Johan when he came from Bangalore. Remember Johan, Bangalore? He just come. He heard. He came. Next thing I saw, he's busy there. Working. Setting it all up. Because you know that's it's set. It is set. Automatically comes. Others it doesn't come. Okay, you tell them. Then you learn it. But it has to come at some point. At some point. That becomes your default setting. But when you go home, you realize, it doesn't matter who I am. I'm the husband, I'm the head of the family. That's fine. Christ is the head. He served. You're the head. Serve. You go to a workplace, it doesn't matter. You're the boss, it doesn't matter. You serve. Because they have to know that we are different. We are not like the world. The kingdom is full of servants. And it becomes a setting. What happens is then you start. You already got the attitude. The mind is set now to receive the knowledge of God. Because he says he's meek and lowly. For 40 years he grew up in the palace, Moses. Everybody served him. He had the armies of Egypt at his beck and call. And he was full of himself. Wisdom of Egyptians, mighty in words and mighty in deeds. And he thought, God has chosen me because I'm the cat's whiskers. God said, no, I chose you even before the foundation of the world, but you are not ready. So I have to empty you. Go serve your father-in-law. That's the most humiliating place a man can be put in. To serve your father is honor. To serve your father-in-law is dishonor. 40 years. That's why at the end of 40 years when God says, what do you have? He says, only this rod, because he has nothing else. Everything else belongs to his father, father-in-law. That's why Laban, when he blesses, when he comes after, he says, how dare you take my grandchildren away? It's not even your children. You belong to me, my daughters belong to me, my grandchildren also belong to you because you served me. That is how God humbles a person who refuses to humble. He will put you in situations because God has a plan and a purpose for you. And he's humbled. He's really humbled. Now God says, we can walk together. You don't have to worry about Egypt, the army, the power, the numbers, the wealth, the horses, the chariot. Just take the stick. It's my stick. Go with it. Bring your people out. That's all you need. A man and his stick defined human history. You know why? Because God walked with him. God says, people don't have to see. This is a fact. You stand before the rock and you strike the rock. I will stand beside you. They won't know it, but we know it. They won't know it. We know it. So you strike the rock, water will come. They will say, great, Moses, but you and I know the secret. I open the rock for you. Till the end of his life, going up the mountain. They see Moses. But they must have been wondering, who's he talking to? There's somebody walking with him. Because he was meek and lowly. And humanity receives the knowledge of God through that man. When that man will go up into that mountain, sit with God for 40 days and come with the Ten Commandments, the law. And every constitution in every country in the world, one form or other, has been designed by that tablet. Any country. Anywhere in the world. The constitution, the legal framework, has been decided by that man who brought the law down for us. Why was it given to him? Because the Bible says, Moses was the meekest man on earth. And God says, I speak to him. Face to face. That's the only way. So when you say humble yourself, you have to look for, how do I humble myself in my home? How do I humble myself in my church? How do I humble myself in my workplace? Three settings we all have. How do I humble myself? So as we go to communion, that's where you have to put your mind in. Because this is the symbol of the life of Christ. His body and his blood representing his life. People who are meek, who have learned, who are obedient, don't need supervisors. They don't need CCTV cameras. They don't need. Parents don't worry about them. They will say, that one, absolutely sure. Absolutely sure. That one, guaranteed. Think on these things. It's a mindset. We'll continue next week. It's a mindset. You have to choose What is precious in God's kingdom and what is precious in the world? What is precious in the world? Gold. What is precious in God's kingdom? Faith. And faith is the life. Meditate upon my word day and night. The book of this law. Do not let it depart from your mouth. Be careful to do everything that is written in it. You will be successful and prosperous wherever you go. Because your soul is prosperous. Beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Shall I have the worship team here, the elders here, and we shall go into communion? Yes. Receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Father, we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to show us who you really are like. Now you are calling us to your table. It's a table of life. There is strength for those who are weak, healing for those who are sick, and a quickening in the spirit for those who have fallen asleep. And I pray everyone, as they partake it, will partake it by faith. Heal us, strengthen us, quicken us, that we may serve you till our last breath, O Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we all stand up? Shall we all sing that song? Brennan, would you lead us? Never ask, Sister Elsa.
my faith to leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms, we're leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, till last night I was tempted to call or text Praneeth and say, we need to end this service with the song Leaning. But I didn't tell him. Did I tell you? The last song he sang is that song. The everlasting arms of God. He brought us 16 years. This is the 17th year. And I want you to believe, like Joseph, that's the year everything changed for him. The year of dreams, the year of visions, the year of prophecies being fulfilled, the year that God gives back the years the locusts have eaten. There are things which are impossible with any man, even the man of faith. But there is nothing impossible with God. When you come to God, you must believe for the impossible. Must believe for the impossible. Whatever it is impossible in your life, which is in accordance to God's word and His will, believe this year. It is possible. God is faithful. His name is true and faithful. And He will cause it to happen. Amen. Believe it as a church. All our churches around the world. Believe it as a part of the church. Believe it for your homes, your households, above all. Believe it for your children. They are God's gift to us. I'll ask Sister Elsa to lead us in prayer. And then we will close.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are awesome. All we do is lean on your everlasting. Lord, you are faithful. Faithful, faithful God. We failed you, but you never failed us. You have been faithful. You have been faithful, Father. And this morning, this afternoon, we say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Grateful, grateful to the God we serve. Grateful, grateful for 16 years where we started in Pastor James's home. Who would have thought we would be standing here in the presence of God? Who would have thought? But it was God in His faithfulness. Many were the plans of the evil one, but the Lord delivered us out of all. Oh, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Yes, Lord, you have been good. You have been good. You have been good. You are good. You are good. And your mercies endure forever and ever. You are awesome. You are mighty, Father. Where would we be if you should mark our iniquities? Who can stand, Father? Oh, Father, if it wasn't for your grace, your mercy, your goodness, your loving kindness is better than life. Our lips will praise you. Our mouth will always speak about the goodness of God. And all that you've done for us. We will boast about you, Father. Ain't nothing good in this vessel, Father. But you are good. Lord, you are good. You are good. You are good. You are awesome. You are mighty, Father. And this morning we give thanks for Pastor James. For Pastor Vijay. For the pastors that have taught us. That have taught us the word. But we don't want to be full of knowledge and puffed up this morning. We want to humble ourselves in the eyes of the Lord, and you will exalt us. We want to ask for the gift of humility. We will ask and pray and believe. that we will walk in humility. We will learn to walk in humility. We will learn, my God. We don't know how to be humble, Father. But we will learn. We will learn, Father. Oh, Jesus, you said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This morning, we ask for more grace. Buckets and buckets of grace to overcome. To overcome our shortcomings, our frailties, our weaknesses. But when we are weak, you are strong, Father. And your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And this morning, we just thank you for Grace Tabernacle, Hyderabad. We thank you. We thank you. Even if we had a million tongues, we couldn't thank you enough. You are good. You are wonderful. We thank you for every member of the church. We thank you for the ones from this inception of the church that are here, that are not here. We bless them in your name. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to speak to us. That we will walk in newness of life. The old us is dead. Do not consider the former things. Behold, I have a new beginning. I will make roads in the wilderness. I will make rivers in the desert. I will be with you. I am who I am. You are the great I am. You're the same God that parted the Red Sea. You're the same God that raised Lazarus from the dead. You're the same God that healed the blind, the deaf, the dumb. You're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You're a God that never changes. You're a God that says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Place my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father, this morning we choose to cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. We choose to lay everything at your feet. We don't take it away after the service is over. We leave it at your feet. And we say, Father, what the devil meant for harm, God, you will turn around for good. Thank you for every brother, sister that's here today that came in. All the members of our family, we thank you that were part of the church that came in today. We thank you, Father. And this morning we say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for Dr. Richard, Brother Solomon's birthday. Both of them share the same birthday today. We thank you. We bless them in your name. We thank you, Lord, for Pastor James. We thank you for this man after God's own heart. We thank you. No weapon formed against him will prosper. And every lying tongue that rises against him in judgment, we shall condemn. This is our heritage as a servant of the Lord, and our righteousness comes from you. What else can we say, Jesus, but we thank you. We lift our hands in this sanctuary. We lift our hands to give you the praise, the glory, the honor. And we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, we worship you. In Jesus' name.
Father, I bless your people in your name. May the blessings of the Lord pursue each one. Overtake them this year, Father. May the hand of God rest upon each person, protecting them, empowering them to fulfill your purposes in each one of their lives, Father. And every place you place them, let them be a true witness of the living God and his kingdom, Father. Thank you once again, Father. Thank you, Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen, amen, amen.